Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible is divided into two types, milk and meat doctrines. The meat doctrines are to help us be mature believers, so that by our maturity, the image of Jesus Christ will be clearly seen by the people around us. We will become more and more like Christ in our thinking. We'll become more and more like Christ in our motive. We'll become more and more like Christ in our speech, in our dressing, in our behavior, in our conduct, in everything about us. And we need the meat doctrines to help us to grow. The milk doctrine is the doctrine of the gospel. This chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is about the milk doctrines. If we are not born again in Christ, we cannot eat meat. The great Charles Spurgeon grew up in a church. He did not know that he was not born again, for he tried to live the life of a Christian based upon the preaching and the teaching of his father and his grandfather, who were pastors. And he tried, and he was frustrated because no matter how hard he tried, he confessed that he never succeeded. The burden of guilt and sin weighed heavily in his heart until one wintry morning when he was converted, and then his life was turned around. The gospel is the milk doctrine that is very, very important to every one of us. And that is why every aspect of the gospel message has come under attack since the beginning of the fall. The virgin birth of Christ had come under attack. The Bible teaches Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. There is an alternate voice that say otherwise. The Bible said that when Christ walked on earth, he was fully God and fully man. Because if he was not fully God and fully man, even though he was the perfect man, he could not be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Because then it will be only one man who died. That means he can only save one sinner. But because he was fully God and fully man, his death was of infinite value. And that is why when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ approaching him at Christ's baptism, he declared, "Behold," told all those who assembled there, "Look, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And so the devil will attack that Christ was only perhaps fully man and not fully God, even though the Bible made it abundantly clear that when Christ was on earth, he was fully God and fully man in all his perfection. And of course, the death of Christ also came under attack. Well, he did not actually die. He was only asleep. Did Jesus Christ not say to the disciples, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the big fish, the whale, so will I be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And then when you look at the book of Jonah, well, Jonah was very much alive in the belly of the fish. And therefore, Christ must also be very much alive in the belly of the earth. And so they will misunderstand the Bible deliberately to attack the death of Christ. If Christ did not die, then again, there is no salvation. When Jesus Christ used that typology concerning Jonah, Jesus Christ was only comparing the time, not everything about Jonah, only the time. Jonah was praying inside the belly of the fish. So you mean that Jesus Christ was also praying? Jesus Christ was only highlighting one aspect of Jonah's time in the belly of the fish. And that was 3 days and three nights. That's it. Not everything else about Jonah. When people do not understand the word, they are very inclined and prone to attack doctrines of the Bible. Two views. Whatever God says, the devil through man will say another. And this is to bring confusion. And so you have the virgin birth of Christ being attacked. You have the humanity and the deity of Christ being attacked. You have the death of Christ being attacked. You have the miracles of Christ being attacked when he did the miracles to authenticate his claim that he is indeed God incarnate. And should you be surprised that the resurrection of Christ also came under attack? And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul had to wrestle with when he said in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There was a survey done in Britain this year in the month of January. And so the result came out in April 2017, where they surveyed 2010 British adults. And they were asked about the resurrection of Christ. 25% of them deny Christ's resurrection. Should you be surprised? I thought the percentage should be more than 25%. Why? Well, because of people like Reverend Dr. Lorraine Kavanagh, a woman ordained minister. This was what she said. She is the acting general secretary of a modernistic church. So to ask an adult to believe in the resurrection the way they did when they were at Sunday school simply won't do. And that's true of much of the key elements of the Christian faith as well. That's what she said. People are changing and they're evolving. And so therefore, they must also change with the times in their understanding of the Bible. Bishop N.T. Wright said, "Good Christians today can deny Christ's resurrection." An Anglican bishop, supposed to know the Bible, supposed to be born again. And it's statements like this: good Christian can deny Christ's resurrection. This is the problem of our times. The Bible already said 2,000 years ago that before the Lord returns, Christianity will die, will fall away, will turn apostate. That's the meaning of the English phrase, fall away. It comes from the original word, which literally means apostasy. Deny the faith. They will only be Christian in name, but no longer in life, in essence, in soul, in heart. And we are living in that time. That was prophesied 2,000 years ago. And now, 2,000 years later, God has a purpose for you and me, because God is the one who decided which century and where we are to be born, when we are to be born again in Christ, and when we are to leave this world and ascend to heaven one day when our time on earth is done. But until that day comes, we have to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. How important is the doctrine of the resurrection? The Apostle Paul said, "Why is it that some among you would believe there is no resurrection of the dead?" They just simply say that, well, it's so hard to believe that when a person dies, he doesn't actually die, because the evidence of death is so overwhelming. The body is in the coffin. The family members are weeping and sorrowing, including believers. How to believe that there is such a thing called the resurrection of the dead, because death is so potent and powerful. No matter how young you are, if death wants to invade into your life, you will die. No matter how healthy you may seem, when it is time, you will die. If it is not by some stroke or heart attack, it could be by an accident, or in whatever form, if it is time, you die. And a person looks dead and you bury the person in the ground. It is so final. How can there be the resurrection of the dead? Have you seen anyone who say he has died and rose from the dead? Sure, there are some medical people who may have had their hearts stop for a moment, and then they talk about some bright light and some kind of testimony. But then after that, they also die. Don't they? Well, you may say that they died twice. And we have accounts in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament of people who actually died and rose from the dead by the power of God, and yet they died again. Men like Lazarus. He rose from the dead. He actually died, but soon he also died again. And so therefore, death still had the last word. So how can there be the resurrection? This was taught in the church in Corinth. If it is from outside, It's understandable because the people in the world out there, they see death as very final because the religions of the world do not have a solution over death. None of them have, because the founders have all died and remained dead. And that is why this doctrine of the resurrection is now under attack today than ever before, because of the apostasy of the last days. The resurrection of the dead is very, very important. You may believe in the virgin birth of Christ. You may believe that Christ was fully God and fully man. You may believe in the potency and the miracles of all that Christ recorded for us in the Gospels. You may believe that Christ actually died. But if you do not believe that Christ rose from the dead, because there is no such thing as the resurrection, because you have never seen it, you are not a Christian. That's how important this doctrine is. Evolution is a very subtle and deadly attack on Christianity. You may not realize that, but that is exactly what evolution is all about. Evolution tells us that this world is a few billions years old. They keep changing the time frame. And man evolved through millions of years from a very simple life form to what we are today, to complexity. What does that mean? That means that death is a byproduct of the evolutionary process. And so when you tell someone who is an evolutionist, do you know the reason why you die is because of sin? They will not agree. Death is just simply a byproduct of the whole process of millions of years. Life begins and then things die, and as they die through millions of years, they also evolve and become better and better, more and more complicated to what we are today. And so if death is not the consequence of sin, do you know that what gospel do you have to preach? None. That person will not even believe that you die because of sin in your life. You and I remain dead in sin for eternity unless you can do something about it to get rid of sin. If you can get rid of sin in your life, you can get rid of death. Because death was a consequence of sin. And if there is no sin, there is no death. Isn't that true? But the evolutionary process or theory says otherwise. And that is why it is a very deadly and subtle attack. If you believe in evolution, you cannot be a Christian, because the gospel you preach will be completely unbiblical. You can't say that death is the consequence of sin. It's because of sin that we die, because death already existed even before there was man, according to the evolution theory. Isn't that true? Now, if death is indeed the consequence of sin, and there is no resurrection of the dead, what does that mean? That means we are still in sin. That means no one on this earth, past, present, or future, as long as you do not believe in the resurrection, will ever be able to take sin away from your life and my life. And if sin is never, never removed from your life and my life, death will always be the end. Death and sin, they cannot be separated. It's because of A, you have death. If you can't take out sin in your life, if you cannot erase all the sin that you and I have committed, death will have the last word. Death will continue to kill us and leave us in sin. Because once you die in sin, you will be a sinner forever. You know that. And as a sinner forever, you can never enter heaven, because heaven is a place where no sinner can enter. It is a place without sin. Satan, when he was created by God as one of the archangels, he was perfect. The moment he sinned against God, God kicked him out. He was cast out of heaven. A sinner cannot enter heaven. God will never allow him to remain in heaven. He can't even see the kingdom of heaven. Don't talk about entering and remaining there. And so if you do not believe there is a resurrection, like these bishops and ordained ministers, this Lorraine Kavanagh, a woman ordained minister of a modernistic church, she will have her followers. They remain in sin. There is absolutely no hope. And when they die, they will find themselves in hell because they will die as sinners. If they do not believe that there is a resurrection. Don't talk about resurrection of Christ. You don't even believe in the concept of the resurrection. That's what Paul says in verse 12. There were those who start by attacking the concept of the resurrection, and that's why Paul says and argue in verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead as an understanding, then Christ also is not risen. It was not a direct attack on Christ, not yet. It was a very subtle attack first. There is no resurrection. It's impossible. How can there ever be? But Paul knew. They may say it from a very indirect and obtuse manner, but he knew that they were actually attacking the resurrection of Christ itself, the very heart and soul of the gospel message. You believe in all the other parts, but not the resurrection. You are not a Christian. It's as good as having denied everything. Because if there is no resurrection of the dead, that means Christ, what he did for us, his virgin birth is not enough. His life and his ministry, not enough. Because he also remains dead. There is no resurrection. And therefore, when he said it is finished, it is not finished. It may be finished for him, but not good enough for God. Because what he has done to take away our sins was not good enough. You know how terrible sins are. Sin is so bad and so evil and so nasty and so much of an abomination to God. That if a sinner dies in sin, the only way he could pay for his own sin is to spend eternity in hell and then ultimately in the lake of fire. That's how terrible sin is. As long as you and I do not recognize the heinous nature of sin, it is very, very hard for us to get rid of sin. Isn't that true? If you do not see sin as something that is stinky and smelly, you will not get rid of it. When you do not acknowledge and admit that you have a bad body odor, you will not get rid of it. You will think that it is normal because you smell this way, everybody seems to smell this way because you smell yourself first before you smell everybody else. Everybody around you will smell the body odor, and this body odor has a very strange phenomenon. Because even after the body leaves, the odor stays behind. Isn't that true? You don't think that it's smelly. And because it's not that smelly to you, you don't feel it, you don't know it. And therefore, you don't do anything about it. You do not take proper bath, proper shower. You do not use proper hygiene to take care of your body. Because as far as you're concerned, it's not smelly. It's nice, it's fragrant. And you hang around with people who are just as fragrant as you are. Because everybody smells the same. You don't believe, you try entering the national service. Army boys, after 1 week of field camp, 5 days, no showering in the mud, sweat in the day, and then use maybe powder at night to just simply dry their body so that they can sleep comfortably. And then the next morning, they start all over again. The whole body is soaked through. The uniform is caked with their perspiration and the dust and the mud. And then at night, they do the same thing again. No water to shower. And so what do? You just can't sleep with all your body all so sticky. And so you just use powder and to make your body smooth, to give you the impression that you are clean. And you do this on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then Friday, after the field camp, you go back to your bunk. And then you just want to get home fast, and you know how NS men shower. They go in less than 2 minutes, they come out. And you think 2 minutes, 5 minutes of under the shower, you can wash away 1 whole week of smell and stink and dust and dirt and whatever. And then they hop up into the bus. Not just one, a gang of them. Everybody in the bus feels like walking out the moment the NS boys walk in. And now with all the windows closed, aircon worse. In my time at least, the windows are all open, no aircon buses. At least there's fresh air outside. Now I understood why. When I was in national service, every time I sit down, the other person stands up. I'm not kidding. Really, I sit, they stand. Because what I just described for you is exactly what I did. How to shower, just water and that's it. What are all these special antibacterial soap? Oh, we don't have all those things in the 1970s. What antibacterial soap and all kinds of things? Stink, smelly. But once you do not know it, you don't bother, you don't care, you're very comfortable with it. And that's sin. That's sin. When a person dies in sin, God says the only just punishment, because you sin against me, the thrice holy God Almighty, when you are born on this earth, what you do with your life on this earth, God says you sin against me. You may have passed the laws of man by going through life without ending up in prison, without going to court, without being charged by the magistrate. That is the law of man. But when it comes to your relationship with God, God says your sin against me is so heinous that when you die in your sin, the only just punishment for you is to spend eternity in great pain and torment in the lake of fire forever and ever. That is how sin is in the eyes of God. And it must also be in our eyes too, so that you and I will be burdened by the souls of men, women, and children around us who are not Christians. Maybe that's why we don't have this burden. Because we do not realize how horrible it is for a person to die in sin and find himself in hell and ultimately in the lake of fire forever and ever in great pain and torment. And that is why we rather lose our holy witness. We like unbelievers. In our motive, we fight with them for promotion, we fight with them for bonus, we fight with them for filthy lucre, we fight with them for mammon, we fight with them for materialism. When we are supposed to be children of the living God with our eyes open to the spiritual world, we see they are not able to see. We see, we understand. We understand how important it is for us to bear a holy image of Jesus Christ so that they can see Christ in us, not just hear Christ from our gospel, but also see Christ by the way that we live. Because our life is a life that has victory over death and sin because of Jesus Christ, His resurrection. They can't. They are blind and dead in sin. And what awaits them is eternity in the lake of fire, which is a place of great pain and torment. You know that. And you want to fight with them over some paltry materialistic things? That you know everything on this earth will be consumed and destroyed by fire. It is worthless and useless. They don't know. They think that money, gold, silver, diamonds, properties, all these things are valuable to them. And that's why they're spending their life, their energy, pouring out their souls out just to get a little bit more of all these material things. You and I as Christians should know better. You and I should be more spiritual and not fight with them over all these paltry, insignificant, worthless material things. Because we know the resurrection. They don't. As far as they are concerned, they are in sin and very soon they're going to die in sin. And what awaits them is death and there is no escape. That's how potent and powerful death is. And that's why the people in the church in Corinth, how say some of you that there is no resurrection? By saying that, you are saying that what Christ did is not enough. as far as God is concerned, to take away your sins and my sins. You are saying that what Christ did, Christ also lost his battle against death. And that's why Christ remains dead in the ground. If you deny that there is such a thing called the resurrection of the dead. And that denial has an implication. And the implication is that if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, our faith is also vain. What is there to witness? Nothing to witness for. What you believe in is also one big gigantic zero. Vanity, emptiness. Because if there is no power over death in your life and in my life, that means sin is still the master controlling us. Is sin still the master controlling your thinking? Is sin still the master controlling your heart and your soul? If it is, then Christ must as well be dead. Might as well not have risen. Because if this is our life and this is our testimony, we are no different from those people who say with their words that there is no resurrection. We may not say in word, because if we say it in word, we will probably get ourselves into trouble. But if we do not live a life as if there is a resurrection of Christ, because our life is not powerful, our life is still steeped in materialism and in sin, where carnality is still the characteristic that dominates our lives, our thinking, then Christ must as well not be resurrected. Because the resurrection of Christ has not resulted in an empty faith. It is a faith that is powerful. It is a faith that is real right now. Not only when you and I receive our glorified body in the future. It's right now. The resurrection of Christ impacts every truly born-again believer. That is the evidence of the reality of the resurrection of Christ. Your new life in Christ. Your resurrected life in Christ. Do you realize that? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. That's what it says. If ye then be risen with Christ. It's already done. This is not a reference to the glorified body. It will come in the future. The whole chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians will be about that. But the starting point of our experience of the resurrection of Christ, the power of the resurrection of Christ, is not when we receive the glorified body. That is the manifestation. That is the climax, the culmination of our salvation. Not the beginning. The beginning of our salvation is with a new life that we already have in Christ. The Bible describes it as a new creation or a new creature. We are all new creatures in Christ, because if ye then be risen with Christ, then what is the evidence that we are truly born again in Christ? We have now a new life in Christ. You will never stop seeking those things which are above. The word seeking describes someone who is looking for something hidden. Because he sees on this earth things that are hidden. What are things that are hidden that the unbelieving people cannot see? Spiritual things. Spiritual things are not obviously seen. It's hidden. You and I can see it. And therefore we will look for it. We will find them. The world can't see. An unbelieving housewife will just simply vacuum and mop and clean the house, cook, wash dishes, do all the things. As far as they are concerned, it's purely physical work. But the Christian housewife will see things differently. The Christian housewife will seek to do all these things to glorify God, to glorify Christ. And she will do it with joy, with cheerfulness, with gladness, because she is motivated by how to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas the unbelieving wife, housewife, will be just to please the children and please the husband. And when the wife, or sorry, when the husband and the children do not even bother about what she has done, they mess up the place, they don't even say thank you, because they don't even appreciate, they don't even know that this clean house is based upon the wife's hard work, based upon the mother's hard work. They take her for granted. And so she can be very upset and angry. She will murmur and complain because she is not appreciated by the children and by the husband. But not the Christian wife. She does it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether they praise her, whether they encourage her, whether they recognize her, whether they say thank you to her, she will still be the same cheerful housewife, serving the Lord happily, fearfully, because she knows that when she is motivated by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, she will glorify Christ. This cheerful disposition that she has will give her the potency when she shares the gospel with the husband, with the children, when she shares the gospel with friends. She will really mean it from the heart, because her heart continues to have the joy and the gladness. She sees all these things because she will seek for it. She will deliberately do it. It doesn't come naturally, because the natural thing will be we just do it for the sake of doing. We do not know that we're doing it for Christ. Same for every one of us. When you play the piano, when you are a chairman chatting, when you are serving the Lord as an usher, everything that we do, we seek to glorify Christ. That's the word. We continue to seek. We don't stop for something hidden. What's the hidden thing? The spiritual perspective and value behind all that we do, because we are now a spiritual person. Therefore, everything that we do has a spiritual perspective and dimension. If you are risen with Christ, right here and now, if you are truly born again, the resurrection of Christ is not just a theory. It's not just something in the future. It is an experience. It is experience in the believer's heart. And that's why Paul says, if there is no resurrection and Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain. But you and I know in your own heart that it is not in vain, because you are now seeking those things which are above, things that are eternal, things that are spiritual, where Christ seated at the right hand of God, where you will carry with you when you leave this world. That's what the Bible says. When the Son of God, a child of God, leaves this world, all the works that he has done for Christ will follow him. You know that. Set your affection, therefore, on things above, not on things on the earth. And therefore, this affection is your heart, your soul, the exercise of the mind, the thinking. Is your affection on things above or on things on this earth? How precise do you want God to make it to help us understand that the resurrection of Christ is real and our faith is not in vain? Because we know it. We know it. And the word affection there is more than just a feeling. It describes the exercise of the mind, the thinking. The moment you wake up, your mind starts to think. The mind starts to think. What do you think about, students? You are now facing your exam. Is your mind thinking about how to get more A's? Or is your mind thinking, how do I lean more on Christ? How should I pray? Mom and dad, teach your children how to pray during exam. Don't pray for A's and A stars and so on. That is the wrong kind of prayer. You're not praying according to the will of God. You must teach them to pray. What to pray for? Pray that they will stop leaning on self. Remember, self-confidence is an enemy of God confidence. You cannot have both. Why do you think God took 40 years to strip Moses of every ounce of self-confidence? So that when, at the end of 40 years, when he was 80 years old, God says, now you are ready, Moses. And what was Moses' first statement to God when God says, I want you to go to Pharaoh to take my people out? Who am I? 40 years earlier, I am Pharaoh's daughter. I will bring my people out of Egypt. He failed miserably. So same for our children. Teach them the dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you must help them to pray. Pray that God will be the one that they lean upon for their exam. But what if they fail? So what if they fail? They have not failed. They only failed on paper. They have not failed in their walk with Christ. You think a person's life on earth, they will never experience failure? They will always experience failure. You think when you go to work, you have never failed before? You have never failed to get that project? You have not made mistakes? All of us have. But Christians can do one step better. You are drawn closer to the Lord. If your son and your daughter at the end of the exams drawn closer to the Lord because they pray before they start, they pray during the exam, and they learn to give thanks after the exam, and even if they get an F, you encourage them. You tell them you have done well. It's only an F on paper. But as far as God is concerned, you have drawn closer to the Lord. And that is what it's all about. And this, you pass this legacy on to your children so that when they grow up, when they look for a job, what do you think they will do first? They pray. And once they enter into the company to start working, what do you think they will continue to do? They pray. And that is what you want your children to become, if the Lord tarries and they become adults. And that's what you must start to instill in them when they face exams. That's what you pray for. Why? Because you and I are seeking things that are above, eternity, not on things on the earth, not on all these paper qualifications whereby you are called what, a doctorate in this, a master's in this, with postgraduate degrees, with all these titles after your name on your name card. All these things are of the earth. Look for things that are eternal. Teach our children to please God. Teach our children to think of eternal things, not things that are on paper, on all these accolades of man. They are all under destruction, under rubbish, to be burnt up by fire on the last day. That's what God already told us will happen to this earth. And therefore we see, we know, that's why we will no longer seek the things on this earth, because it will be foolish. It is vanity. It is futile. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Dead to what? Dead to the things of the world. Dead to the attractions of the world. Dead to the desires of the world. And now our life is hid with Christ in God. That means now our life is in Christ. That means when people look at me, they only see Christ. They only see God. That's what it means by hid in Christ. That means Christ is in front, I am behind. That's what it means. Same in Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. Same perspective, because Galatians 2:20 describes when it happened. Colossians 3, verse 1 to verse 4 describe the consequence. Galatians 2, verse 20 tells us when it happened. When did it happen? For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You see, that's when it happened. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, you also have been crucified with Christ. And just as Christ rose from the dead, so have you. So have all believers. Nevertheless, I live. See, when you crucify, you actually die. And yet you are not dead, you are still alive. Which part of you have died? The sinful nature. So please, as a child of God, don't say you have the sinful nature. The sinful nature is the nature of someone who is bound by sin, where sin is the master. The reason why we sin, that's why Paul made it very clear in Romans 7, is because of the flesh. As long as this body is the earthen vessel, the flesh that God wants us to serve Him in, we continue to succumb to sin. But we no longer have the sinful nature. We have the Christ nature. We have the God nature. Because we have died. Which part of us have died? The sinful nature has died. And so now we are risen with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now this was when it happened. Colossians 3 verse 1 to 4 is the consequence and the description of someone who has experienced the resurrection of Christ in his life. And that's how we know that there is a resurrection, and Christ did rise from the dead. And that is why our faith is not in vain. And that's why we keep on preaching, we keep on telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So please, everywhere you go, try to carry some tracts. Try to carry some tracts. Some in different languages if you can. For me, I carry some Mandarin tracts because I can't speak Mandarin. If the taxi driver speaks only Mandarin, I give them a tract. If they speak English, I talk to them, and before I leave, I give them a tract. As much as I possibly can. Give some tracts. Keep some tracts with you. They're all there. Freely available, carry with you, ever ready to give a track. You go to your office, take a track. Go out for lunch. Lunchtime, you can share the gospel, right? Lunchtime is not office time. Lunchtime is your time. The company understands this. So give a track, share the gospel. Give a tract to your colleagues. Don't just simply eat and talk about this and talk about that. Talk about Christ and give a tract. Whenever you can, led by the Spirit of God, pray for opportunity and God will give you the opportunity. Remember the burden. Remember that colleague of yours who is vying to be the next CEO or whatever it is. He is dead in sin. He doesn't know it. You know it. Don't fight with him for all these things that you know are of the earth is not eternal. You be a holy witness for Christ. Be diligent, be honest, be hardworking. Help him to become a better whatever so that he will be shocked and amazed. How come you are so different from the rest? You and I are competitor. You want to be in that position. I want to be in that position. And you help me to become better than you. What kind of person are you? You just simply say, I'm a Christian. If I can help you, I will help you. Don't see them as a competitor. See him as a sinner in need of the Savior. Because you have experienced the resurrection of Christ in your heart, in your life. You seek only things eternal and no longer things temporal. He can't, he doesn't. And if he were to die in his sin, he will spend eternity in the lake of fire in great pain and torment. Because that is the enormity of sin against God. And that is the heinous nature of sin in his life which he is not aware of. You are aware. You see, you know, because you have experienced the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life. And that's why your life can never be the same again. The doctrine of the resurrection of Christ is not a theory. It's not something that tickles the mind. It's not something that we talk about over a dining table meal. It is real. It is experiential. That everyone who is truly born again in Christ has experienced the power of the resurrection of Christ in his life. Because of the resurrection of Christ, death has been defeated, which means everyone who truly put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, sincerely, unconditionally surrender your life to the Lord, confess your sin to God and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior with all your heart, in all sincerity. All your sins will be washed away, the sins that you inherited from Adam when you were born in sin and the sins that you have committed all the days of your life, whether it is the wrong motive, the wrong mind, or the wrong words, or the wrong action, all will be washed away by the blood of Christ. And that's God's promise. And when all your sins are gone, death is also gone. Completely. When a sinner dies, he ends up in hell. When a believer dies, he ends up in heaven. And therefore, God doesn't want us to be confused by the same word death. Because death, for the sinner, he ends up in hell. Death, for the believer, he ends up in heaven. Because when Jesus Christ died, he went to heaven. Remember, he said to the malefactor who died soon after his death, who was crucified next to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. So when Christ died, he went to paradise. Christ did not go down to hell to preach to those who are in hell. He died, he went to paradise because he died as the perfect Son of Man and the Son of God. He did not die as a sinner. If you say that Christ died and went to hell, then Christ died like a sinner. That's why God described death for the believer as sleeping, to make a clear distinction between the death of a sinner and the death of a child of God. A death of a sinner, he dies, he ends up in hell, and ultimately the lake of fire forever and ever. No escape. Know that, and it will be a place of great pain and torment. And that is what awaits all your friends and family members and loved ones. How can you want to compete and fight with them over filthy lucre and materialism? Please stop being motivated by material things. Let your heart and soul be motivated by the love of Christ, for Christ and for the people in your life, especially those who are outside Christ. That's why the couple, the brothers who were fighting over inheritance, taking each other to court. You know how shameful that is? Fighting over material things. And Christ was on earth. They ask Christ, can you be an arbitrator so that we can know how much each of us should get because of the inheritance left for us by our dead father? You think Christ is here to do all these things? We are not here for material world. Christ did not come to make you fatter and richer in your bank account. He doesn't have to go through such pain and torment and humiliation just to make your bank account bigger. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He can just speak a word and turn everything that you have in your home into solid gold, and you can start selling them and become a billionaire. He can do that easily. Why would he have to send Jesus Christ to die such a most humiliating and painful death just to increase your bank account? That is foolishness. Jesus Christ came to take away death from your life and my life, which means to take away sin. Sin and death cannot be separated. Because of sin, we die. And therefore, to conquer death, sins have to be removed. And that's why Christ came. And that's the only reason why he came. Have you truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior? Then you have been risen from the dead. Prove it by a life that no longer seek after things of the earth. Let it be a life that seeks after things that are eternal, that are in heaven. You may not say that you don't believe in the resurrection, but if your life does not prove that you believe that there is a resurrected Christ by a life of holiness, by a life of righteousness, by a life that is lived according to the word of God, then you might as well say it. I don't believe in the resurrection. But if you truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, and he has risen from the dead, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel cannot leave you and me like the old man. We are truly transformed. Have you experienced the transforming power of what Jesus Christ has promised us in the scriptures? Alive with a new mind, alive with a new heart, a life that is completely changed, no longer longing for the material world. A heart and a life that thinks, the affection, the mind, only on things eternal. How can I be a better husband for eternity's sake? How can I be a better wife for Christ's sake? How can I be a better children? How can I be a better parent? How can I be a better employee, employer? How can I be a better servant of God? All these things are with an eternal perspective. And that means you follow the scriptures, you study the scriptures, and you do so with a heart of complete, total, 100% obedience, because the resurrection is real. How do you know? You experienced it. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we acknowledge, O Lord, as we see how all the doctrines of the Bible continue to come under assault and attack. And as we see the resurrection doctrine come under attack also in our age and in our time, just as if it was in the time of the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago, help us, O Lord, not only to defend the doctrine in theory, but to know that in our lives and in our hearts, through Christ Jesus, we have experienced the resurrection power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died for our sins and rose from the dead for our justification. For we know this new life that we have in Christ, a life that is filled with power that comes from above, a life that will cause us to seek only things eternal and no longer things material, a life where our eyes are open to see the spiritual world and no longer the natural world. Help us therefore, O Lord, in Christ Jesus, not only to defend the perfect Bible, for the best defense of the perfect word of God is not on pen and paper, but the life of holiness, a life of godliness, a life of righteousness that we live before all men, and most important of all, before God Almighty. Bless all worshippers this morning, O Lord, with thy truth, and may the word of life continue to work in the hearts of all your people, especially those who are still outside Christ. We pray, Lord, for thy mercies to be upon them, that the word of God will bring about conviction, that they may understand how wonderful a God you are to them. For you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for their sins. Help them not to turn their back on thy love and on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May thou be merciful to bring conviction and conversion to such a soul, that this person may also experience the power of the resurrection of our Savior. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.